You can turn to Joel chapter 2. We were looking at verses 1 to 17 this morning because we're studying through the book of Joel. But we're going to focus in on verses 12 to 14 in particular now. I think that Joel has a message that was not only the message that he was to deliver to Judah back in that day, but I think that it's also a message that modern Israel needs to hear. But I also believe that Joel's message is applicable for you and I who are believers as well. Basically, what Joel has to say is this. If people will do what he says in verses 12 to 14, look at them. Thus saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend or tear your heart and not your garment, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord our God. If we will do what these verses say, that is, it's a call to repentance, we will rediscover the true nature of God. And I think that that is something that needs to happen on an ongoing basis in people's hearts. We need to continually rediscover the true nature of God as it is explained in that 13th verse to us. If you return to God, you'll discover just how gracious he really is. You'll discover once again his compassion, his long suffering, how abounding in faithful love he really is. I want to ask you something as you sit here or as you listen at this moment. Is your heart as near to the Lord as it has been in the past? Or is it rather cold and perhaps distracted by other things? Because I believe that our views of God become perverted and they become twisted when our hearts are far from him. But when we look at God through the lens of our own willfulness or lack of surrender or worldly influence, we will develop an image of the Lord that is warped, that really is not accurate as to who he is and what he's like. And so when he says in these verses, turn to the Lord, verse 12, rend your heart, verse 13, turn to him. It is really a call to rediscover God, to find out once again in a fresh and new way the true living God of the Bible, to see him not according to some skewed human perception, but for who he truly is. And what I see here is that he is a God that calls. He is a God that cares, as well as he is a God that actually comes. We talk about him coming at this time of the year, his first advent, coming again too. And that's what the book of Joel really is focusing in on, his second coming. But the fact of the matter is, God calls. He says, turn. Why would he bother? Let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would just use our thoughts this afternoon, the meditation of our heart, to do some adjustment, to do some fine tuning, and to redirect us, and that we might rediscover, as need be, your true nature, who you really are. And we thank you for the God that you are, the God that Joel says you are, a God that is gracious, a God that is merciful, a God that is long-suffering, a God that is kind and faithful in his love to us. We thank you for that. We just pray now that as a result of our thinking together about you, that our lives would be touched by you, and that there would be a real evidence of the fact that you've spoken to us, you've met with us, and that we've become the benefactors of it. And Lord, you've been glorified through it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That's what verses 12 and really the first part of verse 13 is. It's God calling. God calls. Are you ever disappointed by people who are supposed to care about you, but they rarely take the time or take the initiative to talk to you? By the way, that's a two-way street. You know, sometimes we expect people to reach out to us when God wants us to reach out to them. And we benefit from that when we do so. But God calls to you. Turn to me, he says. Rend your heart. That's God calling, not just to Israel, but I'm applying this to us today. This is God calling to you because he wants you. God wants you. He knows you, but he wants you. God knows that you'll never fulfill the purpose of your life. You'll never have a deep enjoyment of your life. You'll never discover the full meaning with satisfaction in your life without turning to him. Without turning to him with a sensitive, a humbled, a wholehearted surrender. God knows all about you. He knows your victories. He knows your failures. And yet at the same time, he wants a deep relationship with you. He wants you to come closer to him than you've ever been. He wants a personal, close relationship. He wants you to enjoy intimacy of fellowship with him. You know, sometimes we talk about getting to know God or coming into wanting God's presence in our life, but do we ever think about it this way? God wants our presence in his life. God wants your presence. God desires it. Meditate upon that fact for a moment, that God desires your presence more than you will ever want his presence. Think about the fact that if he didn't want your presence, well, he'd never call to you. He'd never say, turn to me. He'd never say, rend your heart. If he didn't want to be with you, why would he even bother to call? Why would he call you to repentance? Let alone go to as much trouble as he has to secure your fellowship. God calls people because that's his heart. That's the heart of God. He loves and he yearns for a special walk with people, people like you. He walked with Adam in the garden, right? He walked with Enoch. He walked with Noah and many others down through human history. And God calls us. And he does so because he cares. He really cares. God calls because he cares. Second part of verse 13 shows us the kind of caring God that he is. He calls and says, rend your heart, tear your heart, let there be an inward turning to me, because he's gracious, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness. And he will change his thinking about the judgment that you and I deserve. Basically what it says, God cares. God cares about the nation of Israel. He did then, he does now. But God cares about individuals. God cares for you and me. He cares about people. He wants you to know him for the gracious God that he is, the compassionate, long-suffering, and faithful, loving God that he is. That's who he is. I want for a moment to maybe put a marker there and then go back to the book of Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Here's an invitation from the Lord, again to Israel, but we'll make it applicable to us because it really, again, shines a light on who God really, I want us to rediscover the true nature of God. The invitation is, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. He that hath no money, come, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Here's a gift that God is offering. And then if you'll drop down in this same 55th chapter and look with me for a moment at verses 6 to 9. He says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Doesn't that sound just like what we just read about God in Joel's prophecy? Same God. Look at verse 8. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I want you to note this. The first part tells us what to do, right? Seek the Lord. Call upon him. Forsake your wicked way. Return to the Lord, verses 6 and 7. But then the second part of these verses tells us why we should do that. And note the reason why we should seek the Lord. Why we would call upon him, why we would forsake our wickedness and return to the Lord. Why would we do that? He tells us why. In the second part of verse 7, he says, for he will have mercy upon him, compassion. And you return to your God, he will abundantly pardon. Notice that. He will exercise compassion and he will abundantly or intensely forgive. And then note how in the next two verses that really explain the deeper meaning of why God is so willing to greatly pardon. He says in verses 8 and 9 basically that your human reason, our human reasoning is unable to comprehend why God is so abundant in pardon, why God is so full of compassion. Human reasoning is insufficient to understand it because our natural thinking is that everything is reciprocal. In other words, if I do good, then I deserve good in return. And if I do evil, then I deserve evil in return. That is, God's thinking is totally the opposite to man's human reasoning. This is what verses 8 and 9 are telling us. He says, your thinking, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. I will not pay you for good, I don't work that way. It's not a reciprocal thing because God's plans and God's purposes are enveloped in abundant pardon or in mercy, compassion that stretches far beyond our mental capacity to understand, to comprehend. That's what he's saying in that eighth verse. Our concept of God's heart is really minuscule compared to reality. We limit God's compassion towards us, but it's not limited, it's infinite. In fact, the psalmist says, his mercy toward us is higher than the heavens, and who can measure that? Even the most intense human love that any person can exercise is a faint echo, I would say one drop of a Niagara of God's abundance. His care for you, it far surpasses what you're able to conceive of, not to mention understand it. That's what he means. That's the context of these verses that perhaps we're familiar with, that our thoughts and our ways are different from God's. It's in the context of, you have no idea how compassionate God is. You will never be able to comprehend that by human reasoning, nor understand it. Can you understand it? Can you explain it? Why would God want anything to do with me, with you? So, in that, going back to our text in Joel chapter 2, God, he calls, and he does so because he cares, because he's gracious, because he's merciful, because he's long-suffering, because of his faithful covenant love. And because God cares, he really proves it because he comes. Look at verse 14. Who knoweth? Joel 2:14, if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him. And it's not left up to question, but the idea is, look, if you return to God, God will return to you. In fact, as I said this morning when we looked at this passage, I said that the word turn appears two times regarding Israel turning to God. It appears in verse 12 and again in verse 13. And it's the Hebrew word shuv, which also is the root of the word repentance. So turning is repenting. It's a call to repentance. But here's the thing that I want you to see once again. The same word shuv, or turn, that is used two times to call Israel to turn back to God or to return to him, is used in verse 14 in reference to God himself. And what it's saying is this: if you will heed God's call to you, if you will take advantage of this gracious, merciful offer and come with broken heart, what will he do? If you turn to God, he'll turn to you. If you return to him, he'll return back to you. You return back to God, God will return back to you, is exactly what he's saying. And he will repent. That is, he will change his thinking about pouring out his judgment on you. Instead, he'll embrace you, as verse 13 describes him, as the gracious, merciful, slow to anger, great kindness kind of God. His coming is proof that he cares. And that's why he calls. You think about him coming in the past. Here we are in this season. And we remember that he left glory. He's the eternal God. He's been forever the Son of God. He and the Father have been, and Spirit have been enjoying fellowship for all eternity. They've always existed. He leaves the glory of heaven, and the Bible says he is made lower than the angels to become one of us, to become our Emmanuel, to become God with us. to become our servant, to serve us, actually to take the place of a slave and to sacrifice his life on that tree for us. That's how he came in the past. In the present, he's still coming. He comes to you to have you for his child. But of course, in order for that to happen, you have to open your heart's door and invite him in. And then he comes to you. He walks into your life. But again, he doesn't force his way through the door. You have to choose to open the door to him, to invite him in. If it's not enough that he died for you and that he rose for you, when he departed to go back to his father and to his house, he didn't abandon you, but he comes to you through his Spirit and he dwells in you. And he promises that his Holy Spirit's presence in you seals your future as well. And so there is him coming in the past, him coming in the present because he is in us. And then that prospect of him coming again in the future. This all, the fact that his Holy Spirit's presence in us is Christ in us, seals our future. It guarantees that he's coming back for us. He's coming back for you to take you to be forever with him. And that means we need to be prepared for his coming. But all of this I see as what the prophet is trying to apply to our hearts today. That Jesus calls, God calls. He wants us to return to him. And then he reveals in that he cares. And he shows he cares by his coming. So let's take a few moments because we have time. And let's think about this. Let's share some thoughts about this. But before we do, let me just close with a poem. I think probably one of the most powerful poems ever written by an Englishman. His name was Francis Thompson, who was a genius. But he became a drug addict, and he was on the run from the Lord for many years. Toward the latter end of his life, he wrote this poetic masterpiece, I believe. It's called The Hound of Heaven. And it's the description of God's persistent pursuit as the capital H, hound who with loving feet and will follow and follow until he catches up with the person who's trying to escape him. Have you ever sensed that in your life? Here's how the poem goes. He says, I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinth ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, in the midst of tears, I hid from him under running laughter. Up vistaed hopes I sped, and shot precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasmed fears from those strong feet that follow after. And as the poem comes to an end, Thompson depicts the persistent cry of God to the one who flees his presence, the one who pursues him to the end. And here's how he closes. Oh, fondest, blindest, weakest I am, he whom thou seekest. Thou dravest love from me, who dravest me. And so with the wisdom of one who found himself chased after, the poet Thompson, he notes the heart of God and just the contradiction of humanity. We run away from him. We're fearful that if we have God, we're going to lose everything else that we want. And God says, you were weak, you were blind and miserable when you were driven away from me. But we're acting as if we have driven love away from us. God says, I'm seeking you. He's the hound of heaven in a blessed way that he keeps on coming after us. And I don't understand why he does. You know, amen. The tendency is when people keep rejecting you and rejecting you, eventually say, okay, that's it. I'm done with him, right? Not our God. I believe that as long as there is a breath in your lungs, as long as that heart in your chest is beating, that there is a hope that God is at work and he is pursuing you to the bitter end of your life.